Father in heaven, as we study this subject together today on the three times of trouble, we just pray that your spirit will lead us into all truth. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate that special item by Kevin. Appreciate he's got a good singing voice and was very uplifting. Now, that's coming through all right, is it, that speaker? At the back, definitely coming through. Good. Can you hear it all right, Sonny, at the back? Good. Well, as you know, we're privileged as a people to know where we stand in Earth's history at the present time, aren't we? Very privileged. And we're blessed to have that blessed hope. Each of us unites us here together today. Now, I think when you think of it, it's something that it's of greater value than anything this world can offer. Wouldn't you agree? It certainly is. And, you know, in Ministry of Healing, it says in page 504 that our reward is not all to be reserved for the time of final deliverance. Even here, we are by faith to enter into the Saviour's joy. You know, this joy is something that the world at large doesn't know anything about. It's something that's very special to God's people, particularly in these last days of Earth's history. And you know, as we trace the history of the world, commencing with the book of Genesis, we read of the account of the creation. We read of the fall of Adam and Eve, the human race. We read of their degeneracy to the point that it grieved God that he created man. And so he sent a deluge on the world, which covered the whole world, to the point of 8 meters above the highest mountain. 8 meters. And only, we know that only 8 souls were saved at that particular point of time, 15 years after creation. In Genesis 12, 1-3, we read of God calling Abraham to establish his church. And the purpose of that church was to make the plan of salvation known to the human race. But then when we study the history of the Jewish people, from the time of the flood for 2,500 years, we find that more often than not, they're wandering away from the covenant relationship that was made with Abraham and indeed with Adam and Eve. And we find that God had a covenant relationship, and that is through faith and obedience to the commandments of God. God had provided a way for mortal man to live eternally. John 3:16-17, I'm sure you know that text so very well. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, for God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, we use that word believeth. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is not a superficial word, not just an intellectual belief. Let's have a look at that now, and we'll have a look at John chapter 6. You know, when the Jewish people realize what Jesus was all about, that he was looking at not conquering the Romans, but he's looking at regeneration of the human life, a lot of them departed when he mentioned this. John 6, verses 47. And what does it say there? It says, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And so we have this word believeth again. Well, let's move in a little bit more to see what this word believeth means. Let's have a look at verse 51. What does 51 say? And it says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So here we've got a little bit more of an amplification on what this word believeth means. It means that if we eat of that bread, that living bread, we shall live forever. And let's have a look at verse 53. What does that say? It says, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So you can see this word believeth is a little bit more than appears to be on the surface. And we'll have a look at verse 56 now. And it says, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You notice that? Dwelleth in me, and I in him. So what does it mean to dwell in Jesus? What does it mean? Let's have a look at John 15 and verse 4. John 15 and verse 4. And this is what the word believeth means. John 15 and verse 4. And with the Greek, they could only use the word in English that got as close as they could. And it says here, Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so to believe in Jesus Christ is actually it means to dwell in him and to abide in him. Well, how do we abide in Christ? How do we abide in Christ? Does someone know how we abide in Christ? Got a suggestion? Well, would you agree that includes surrender every day of our life? Is that right? We've all been born with a fallen, sinful nature. Is that right? And so it involves surrender. It also involves communion with God through Bible study and prayer, and also obedience to the known will of God. And I thought I might just mention to you what I do every day. This is the book Maranatha. I haven't found anything better than that as a morning watch commentary. So I've been using it for many years now. And it's just about habit. But I take that everywhere I go. The second most important aspect of my devotional period every day is this pamphlet, the Sabbath School pamphlet. And you know, that's a wonderful blessing to our church. A wonderful blessing. It's put together by a very experienced author who works in conjunction with a committee of about 40 people around the world. And so, you know, it's a wonderful thing. I put that down as number two. Number two, the Sabbath School pamphlet. And number three is this wonderful book, Desire of Ages. Do you all know this book, Desire of Ages? The Library of Congress in America examined this book and they said that this is possibly the best book ever written on the life of Christ. And you'll find at the bottom of each chapter, it mentions the Gospels, where that's written from. You see, that portion of the book. And so I like to read that book every day as well. And then if you'd like to read the Bible through, there's no better way of doing that than to read the Bible through in conjunction with the Conflict of the Ages series that Ellen G. White has written. And that is Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, you know, Desire of Ages here, Acts of the Apostles, the Great Controversy. And if you make contact with the Ellen G. White estate at Avondale College, they do have a daily plan for you where you can read those books together with the Bible and just tick it off as you go and just read them through at your own pace. And that's what I do. I don't keep to their schedule, I keep to my own. And then if you want to really really get some further good information. Well, it's good to own a good set of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentaries, which are well worth your while getting. Down there at Nuttawadding, they have a book sale every month or two. And a friend of mine got a full set just recently for just $50. And so it's well worth your while having a set of the Bible commentaries. All right, so that's what it means to believe in Christ. It's a little bit more than just a superficial understanding of that word. We need to abide in him each day. And that's the only reason I'm here. It's the only reason I'm preaching here today, because I follow a plan like that. When I completed 15 years of coal porting work, the executive committee asked me if I'd continue on with the preaching side of it. I don't think I'm a great preacher, but what I try to do is present the truth. And like Karen does, I don't worry about being popular or not. You know, the truth shall make you free. Is that right? Truth shall make you free. Well, you know, the early church believers were anxious for the Lord to come in their day. And so the gospel was preached with Pentecostal power during the first 100 years. And we're told in scripture that they went to the whole known world. Went to the whole known world. But you know, the Apostle Paul knew a little bit more. Apostle Paul realized that there would be an apostasy that would develop prior to the second coming of Christ. And this is brought to our attention in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. And I'm sure we know that text so very well. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. And we find, however, that this apostasy would take part in his day, but more so during the Dark Ages. But the complete fulfillment of this apostasy that Paul was talking about would take place in our day, in the days just prior to the second coming of Christ, where the man of sin would be revealed. And I think we've got to agree that this is happening right now in our very time. Is that right? Where the man of sin is being revealed. And this is due to the Royal Commission that's been held here in Australia. And this deplorable conduct, of which the Catholic Church was responsible for more than 60% of it, had been going on for some decades unchecked, but it's going to be dealt with now. And this is going to cost that particular church billions of dollars. And such deplorable conduct. And it was initiated by Detective Chief Inspector of Police. Unfortunately, a lot of the police were caught up with this, Catholic police, because they had these priests in such high esteem. But he had had enough, and so he went public with the problem, and Julia Gillard announced that there would be a Royal Commission. And so we know what the results are now. So the man of sin is starting to be revealed, present time which we find ourselves placed. Now, the first time of trouble mentioned in the scriptures to greatly affect God's people would be during the 1260 years of papal persecution from 538 to 1798 AD. And we find that this persecution was the greatest tribulation of all time, and is brought to our attention particularly in Daniel 7 and verse 25. And it says there, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of times." So here we find that they shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And the period of 1260 years, we know, was a period where the saints were persecuted continually and relentlessly for that period. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24, you know, where he said, "For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And it says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved." That's how serious it was. And but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, and they were shortened. Death sentence for those who were convicted of religious crimes back there ceased around about 1775, about 25 years before the termination of that prophecy. Isaiah of Ages tells us this. It says he has recorded. It says this, that millions upon millions of God's faithful witnesses were slain. It has been estimated that between 100 and 150 million of people were put to death for their faith during that time. I wrote to that chief inspector, Peter Fox, and enclosed a hard copy of the book Great Controversy. And I thanked him for what he did. And I said, "It's going to cost you something." And I said, "My father also retired as a chief inspector of police in Melbourne headquarters." And I said, "It's going to cost you something." And I said, "The Protestant reformers were well aware, because of the track record of the Catholic Church, that they're more criminal than Christian." And this has continued on, unfortunately. And we find that this persecution resulted in the death of millions of people. Many martyrs were killed, millions of them. And it was the greatest time of persecution ever, because of the ones put to death, and also because of the time length of over 1,000 years. Jesus said, "For the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened," and history reveals, because of a general arising throughout Europe, that the death sentence was discontinued after 1775 for those convicted on religious matters. There can be no doubt about the time of trouble referred to in Matthew 24, because it says there that immediately after the tribulation of these days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And so we know that at the close of this time of trouble, that indeed this did happen on May 19, 1780. The sun was darkened, the moon mysteriously darkened the same night, and then on November 13, 1833, occurred what was without doubt the greatest star shower of all times. They're actually meteors. We're now living 184 years from those last signs. And these are the predictions that were made back there some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus sat with the disciples on the Mount of Olives. And those disciples were Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Brethren and sisters, these events have taken place. They were completed 184 years ago. The second advent of Christ is actually overdue while we're sitting right here in these pews today. Overdue. There are only three or four lines left of this prophecy in Matthew 24. And it says here that the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And it says, "And then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven." Now, the second time of trouble, we dealt with the first, the second time of trouble in the New Testament writings is known as the little time of trouble. Nevertheless, it is very intense, very intense. This time of trouble, along with that of the Dark Ages, has to do with God's faithful people. It is a severe time of persecution. This is brought to our understanding in Revelation 12 and verse 17. You know that text very well. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And also Revelation 13, 15 to 17. The church that Satan failed to destroy during the Dark Ages, when the church was in the wilderness, he is determined to destroy in these last days, days prior to the close of human probation and the second coming of Christ. These people are described as the remnant of the seed, which we know is the final portion. One important characteristic of these people is that they have patience or steadfast endurance, as found in Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and what? Faith of Jesus. Scripture indicates clearly that God's faithful commandment-keeping people will in the near future be facing a crisis, and that's why we should know these things that I'm talking about today, so it doesn't come as too much of a shock when it does happen. As the third angel's message is proclaimed under the power of the latter rain, and as the importance of Sabbath observance is being brought to the attention of the world, it arouses the opposition of the powers that be, as represented in Revelation chapter 13, which is the beast and the image of the beast. And we find that at this particular time, to add weight to this, Satan himself will personate Christ on earth and will endorse the keeping of Sunday as a holy day. You might notice that these matters of the UFOs are becoming more often these days, happening more often. And so the way is being prepared for such an event. Held captive by Satan's delusions, the world at large will bow to the beast and the image of the beast, and carry out its dictates and its decrees, as found in Revelation 13 and verse 8. And it says there, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." God's remnant people, on the other hand, refuse to comply with these demands. The Sabbath commandment is a special point of controversy at this time. And God's people will say, we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5 and verse 29. The view of the Roman Catholic Church is that she transferred the sacredness of the seventh day to Sunday, the first day, by her own authority. An informed Protestant, however, cannot accept this position, for the Bible and the Bible alone is their rule of faith and practice. It is in this time of trouble before probation closes that God's people are being tried and tested to the limit. It is a preparation for the seal of God, which is placed upon them just prior to the close of probation. And this is something that the general churches don't understand about. But we've got between point A and point B to reflect the image of Jesus in our life so that we can receive the end time seal. Because at that particular point of time, we all need to live without having access to the mediator in heaven. And this is something we ought to give serious consideration to, because there's not much time left in this old world. We find today that there's a lot of changes being made. We're told in these last days that the end time will involve rapid changes. We find this in Testimonies Volume 9. Even today we find that there's more reference being made to a world government. And countries are coming under the authority of this world government. And that's in matters of politics, matters of religion, matters of finance, matters of welfare, matters of education. Sunday laws that are issued by government authorities will become progressive and more restrictive until the death decree is issued. From Great Controversy we read, as the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth abandon their position. Brethren and sisters, it simply means this, that every day our faith is either growing or it's not growing. That's why I referred you to these books here. It requires a certain amount of discipline, because we're all being pressured today. We're all being pressured. And we find that from Volume 5 of the Testimonies, as the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was a signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation, that is America, in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time to leave the larger cities, preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. It is when the death decree is issued that God's people are counseled to move to those more secluded places in the mountains. This, of course, will be done in an orderly way when those times come. It appears that some are slow in taking these steps, and we're told that some will be caught and placed in prisons. We're told that there will be martyrs at this time. We read in Great Controversy that the Catholic Church is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions will be repeated. So we know from the Spirit of Prophecy writings that these things are happening right now while I speak. Now, will God forsake his people in these times? We find that the prison will be a palace to the rich in faith. Angels will dwell there as they dwelled with Paul and Silas so many hundreds of years ago. Angels will come to these lonely cells bringing light and the peace of heaven. So it's encouraging to know that God will be very near to his people during these trying times. Reading counsels to help about some people who will not be able to endure these difficult times, what will happen to them. It says there that many will be laid to sleep before the fiery ordeal of the time of trouble shall come upon our world. Brethren and sisters, God knows what is best for each of us, and as we put our faith and trust in him each day. And he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are tried. Now there's a third time of trouble. This is brought to our attention in Daniel 12 and verse 1. When Christ's mediation ceases in the heavenly sanctuary, God's Spirit is withdrawn completely from the wicked. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was. In that time, Christ is no longer priest, but he is now King. King of kings and Lord of lords. The time of trouble will come upon the wicked in the form of the seven last plagues. It's not my purpose to talk about the seven last plagues today. But during this time, God's faithful people will not be free of suffering and stress and anguish. There will be no martyrs after the close of probation, but it will be a difficult time. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble to God's people. And we read in God's great controversy that the whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. If you've read about what happened to Jerusalem, you can see that there's going to be trouble ahead. Those who honour the law of God have been accused of bringing judgments upon the world, and they will be regarded as the cause of the fearful convulsions of nature and the strife and the bloodshed among men that are filling the earth at this particular time. It'll be similar to the situation of Elijah back then in the time of Ahab. They accused Elijah of being responsible for all the trouble that they had. But Elijah said, "It's not me." He said, "But it's you and your father's house because you've forsaken the commandments of God and followed Baal." A decree will be issued and a time for the execution of that decree. But we can be sure that our bread and water will be sure, as found in Isaiah 33 and verse 16. Psalms 91 tells us that no evil shall befall us, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That the death decree issued against God's people in the last days of earth's history will be similar to the one issued against the Jews in the time of King Ahasuerus in the time of Esther. When you look at that time period, you find it's about 11 months. In fact, the prophecy tells us that the plagues will come in a day, so that fits in fairly well. Prophetic days, a prophetic year. It is estimated that the duration will be, as I said, about 11 months. Time of Jacob's trouble, of course, has reference to Jacob's struggle with the angel, who was Christ, and this is found in Genesis 32, verses 24 to 30. We remember the story well. Jacob had problems with his past as he was going back to visit his father. And he remembered the deception that he caused his brother, Esau, deception in respect to the birthright and the blessings that went with them, and he was strongly convicted. And we find in prophets, patriarchs and prophets, that Jacob did all in his power to atone for the wrong that he had caused his brother. You recall the struggle with the angel, and it went on right through the night and until the breaking of day. And then Jacob realized that he was actually struggling with the angel of the covenant. He was struggling with his creator God. And we are told that through humiliation and repentance and self-surrender, prevailed with the majesty of heaven. We further read that in Patriarchs and Prophets that those in these last days, just before probation closes, those who have sins remaining upon the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan. This is how important this is. We just can't hide our heads in the sand. We're living in serious times now if we wish to live for eternity. Those who go through the time of Jacob's trouble must trust in the merits of the crucified and risen Saviour. None will ever perish while they do this. Brethren and sisters, we are living right at the end of Earth's history. Difficulties will increase in the very near future as we approach the second coming of Christ. Both in the natural world, there will be famines and earthquakes, fires and floods, as well as political unrest and economic uncertainties. In the spiritual realm, the conflict between good and evil will become more intense as time goes on. Scripture says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come as a thief in the night. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." So it's a lot to do with our priorities that we have in life. As I said earlier, the Bible says, "What, seek first the kingdom of God," is that right? "And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We find here that heaven, when we're in the heaven itself, we will find that heaven is cheap enough. We might ask ourselves, what is heaven going to be like? Well, we're told that heaven is incomprehensible. The closest we can get to it is 1 Corinthians 2:9, and that says there that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Ellen G. White was given a glimpse of heavenly places, and she didn't want to come back to this old world of ours. The angel said to her that if you're faithful, you'll be here one day. And so we conclude with what Paul said. He said, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. May God help us to remain faithful through the remaining days ahead," is my prayer for us each one here today. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we just pause and we thank thee for the way that each of us have been led and guided to come to an understanding of the plan of salvation to be part of God's family here on earth. As we go forward from day to day, we pray that you will help us to do what we can to encourage others along the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.